I'd like to say good evening and a very warm welcome to everybody to our service for Good Friday. And it is so special this evening to be able to welcome back the congregation on this most solemn and holy day in the Christian calendar. We also want to say a warm word of welcome to everyone who is joining us at home on the live stream and those who are tuning in on the dial-in facility. We're so glad to have everybody worshiping with us together today. Just wanted to say a word or two of explanation about our service for this Good Friday evening. It will be a very reflective service, a little bit different maybe than the way we normally have this service. But the first thing that we will be doing is we'll be spending a little bit of time in silence, and then we will watch as the cross is carried into our midst, and then we will be able to gather at the foot of the cross, so to speak, and that will be the focus of our reflections this evening. Then we're going to be hearing the account of the Passion of our Lord, and it'll be read by two different voices, and it's the account that's found in John's Gospel. And what we really want to invite you to do this evening is just to sit and to try to take it in all its different aspects. And again, it's an account that will be familiar to us, but every time we come to the cross in this way, we receive powerful and different things into our lives. We're also delighted this evening to welcome the Reverend Adrian Green, who has been an inspiration to us right throughout this week as he has helped us to consider the implications of these holy events for our lives today. And Adrian has been thinking right throughout this week about the paradoxes of the cross. And it's fantastic, Adrian, to have you with us again. And thank you so much for all that you've brought to us right throughout this week. There'll also be a number of pieces of music in our service, just again to guide us in our thoughts and in our reflections and to help us to encounter the Lord afresh as we gather together and to ponder on all that he has done for us. So the first thing I'm going to invite everybody to do is just to be completely quiet as we gather in God's presence on this most holy day, and we'll be observing 2 minutes of silence as we prepare our hearts to come to the cross, and then Jeff will be carrying in the cross into our midst before we join in the responses. So first, I just invite you to be still and to gather your thoughts and your hearts before God. And so now we invite you to join in the responses which you'll see on the screen in front of you. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you. This is the wood of the cross on which hung the Saviour of the world. O Saviour of the world, who by your cross and precious blood has redeemed us. And we pray together, Father, hear our prayer and forgive us. Unstop our ears, that we may receive the gospel of the cross. Lighten our eyes, that we may see your glory in the face of your Son. Penetrate our minds, that your truth may make us whole. Irradiate our hearts with your love, that we may love one another for Christ's sake. Father, forgive us. And so we pause now to reflect on the words of our first hymn, There is a Green Hill Far Away. Now we invite everybody just to be still and to reflect as we hear the account of that first Good Friday reading from John's Gospel.
When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?"
Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews," but this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced."
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
And now we pause to reflect on the hymn, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?"
Good evening. It's great to be with you. Thank you, Jonah, for your warm welcome. And I bring you greetings from your daughter church just down the road, the Church of the Pentecost. And I'm pleased to report that it's doing well. So your offspring is thriving. If you've been joining in online, and if you're there online tonight, you'll know that this week we've been looking at some of the paradoxes that come from the Easter narrative. What we've seen from Jesus' crucifixion are these paradoxes of strength out of weakness, of glory out of shame, of clothing out of nakedness. testimony out of mockery. And last night we considered how we're called out of and yet into the world. And tonight on this Good Friday, I want us to consider one last paradox as we are together. One of this paradox will take us back to the passage from Mark 15 with which we began this week. And in verse 21, we find this paradox of loyalty that comes from anonymity. Remember, a paradox is a seemingly contradictory statement that expresses a possible truth. Examples of paradoxes are things such as love hurts, money is worthless, less is more, and that you have to spend money to make money. A paradox is sometimes closely related to an oxymoron, in other words, a statement or a phrase that is seemingly contradictory, such as hard water, liquid gas, near miss, pretty ugly, and the same difference. So keeping in mind that a paradox is a seemingly contradictory statement that expresses a possible truth, let's look at verse 21 of Mark 15, where we're told that a passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then. And the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. So an unknown man who just happens to be coming into Jerusalem from the countryside is forced to carry the cross of Jesus. When Jesus needed human help, it wasn't his disciples that were at hand. It wasn't Peter who was available for him. It wasn't James or John who had asked to be seated next to Jesus in glory. Rather, it was this unknown man called Simon. What a difference a seemingly trivial decision had made to his life. If he got to the end of the street and turned right instead of left, if he'd been there 5 minutes later than he was, then he wouldn't have been available. And yet, because he was there just at the right time, even now, over 2,000 years later, we still talk about him. In fact, he is the only figure in Mark's recounting of the Passion that actually is given a name. I think it just shows you what happens when we make ourselves available and we grasp the opportunities to serve Jesus as and whenever they arise. And here we come back full circle to where we began on Monday evening, with the paradox that even though Jesus was bearing the sin of Simon in his own body on the tree, he had to have Simon bear the physical cross for him. It's this paradox that Jesus needs us, and yet he doesn't need us. We see that Jesus can feed the multitude, and yet he needs a little boy with loaves and fishes. He can present himself as king, but he needs the foal of a donkey to present him. He can die carrying the sins of the world, and yet he needs someone else to carry his cross for him. He can save the world, but he needs you and I to share the gospel of forgiveness, of love, and of hope. I wonder how the disciples must have felt when they looked back on that first Good Friday and realized that when their master needed them, they were nowhere to be seen. And yet it was a stranger that helped Jesus carry his cross along the way to his crucifixion. I suppose one learning point for each of us is that life is an extraordinary and wonderful gift. And in the Bible, we're urged not to waste this gift, but instead to make the most of our lives. And yet, if you think about it, this last year, surrounded by COVID and lockdown, many have felt that their lives have been on hold. Maybe their lives have been futile, frustrating, maybe even pointless. And that there's been this fear of death as being the end. But the truth of Good Friday is greater than all those losses and sorrows of life. When we discover for ourselves the truth of what's available to each of us, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This truth that in the course of a day, in just 6 hours, because of Jesus' death, you have life, you have purpose and meaning. You're forgiven and you're loved by a Savior who died for you. And because, as we find on Easter Sunday, that the empty tomb is empty, then it shows that death doesn't have the final word. So the cross is a paradox that the world struggles to understand. It's a message that by his death, we have life. By his forgiveness, we have freedom. His sacrifice means that we are saved. By his blood, we are blameless. And by repenting, we are reconciled. His affliction for our atonement, his curse for our crime, his mortality for our immortality, his end for our eternity, his oppression for our offense, his suffering for our salvation, his grace for our guilt, his pain for our pardon. You see, the mission of Christ was not to save himself, but to save you and me. Do you know, in a really powerful way, we've just heard nails being hammered into wood. I saw some of you flinch as I was sitting there looking, and you can imagine just how that must have been for those that saw Jesus being nailed to the cross. We've seen the cross being carried in. We've heard that dramatic reading of the events of the first Good Friday. And if you reflect on it, in Jesus' day, the cross was an instrument of torture and death, reserved for the worst of the offenders. Before being bound to the cross with nails or rope or both, the offender would undergo a sort of preparatory punishment, often a beating that could actually have killed them. The Romans would then have the individual carry their cross to the place of crucifixion. And after the cross was raised into its public position, death rarely took place within 36 hours. That meant that the individual was left hanging there to suffer mockery, to suffer all the effects of the elements of pests, of fatigue, of exhaustion, and ultimately suffocation. If death didn't take place soon enough, the legs would be broken to prevent the criminal from pushing up and getting a final breath. For many of us, it's hard to grasp the harsh reality of this type of execution. But any observers in Jesus' day would have known immediately that Christ had suffered an especially agonizing and humiliating death. Bruce Marciano is an actor who portrayed Jesus in a video series entitled Matthew. And he said, "I believe every Christian should hang on a cross for at least 30 seconds. Their lives would never be the same." You see, the cross changes you forever in a way that nothing else and no one else can do. The message of the cross of Christ is the most radical change agent the world has ever seen. So at the very heart of the Christian gospel is the cross, the symbol of suffering and sacrifice, of hurt and pain and humiliation and rejection. And yet, for those of us who have accepted Jesus, it's a symbol of love, of salvation, and eternal life. A pastor once said it was not nails that held Jesus to that wretched cross. It was his unequivocal resolution out of his love for his Father to do his Father's will, and it was his love for sinners like me. Today, Good Friday, is a good day because we remember how Jesus traded places with you and me. It's a good day because it was the day he conquered sin and death so that you and I would never be apart from God, either this side of eternity or the other. As we're told, no greater love has ever been shown for us than Jesus showed that day. He alone is the way and the truth and the life. And what Jesus, and no one else can come to the Father except through him. All this week I've been sharing with you about some of the paradoxes of this passion narrative. One of the definitions that I used earlier is that a paradox is this seemingly contradictory statement that expresses a possible truth. And those words, seemingly and possible, are interesting because they leave the ball in the court of the one being confronted with the paradox. You see, to find out the truth of dying to live, then you have to try it out yourself. You can't rely on what someone else tells you. If you want to find out if you really can save your life by losing it, you're the only one who can do it. And on this Good Friday, Jesus once again presents us with these paradoxes of the cross, that by dying, we will truly live. And by losing our lives now, we will save them in the end. But the ball is in your court. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to give it a go? Or are you going to ignore it and maybe put the decision off until some other time when maybe you feel you're right or whatever other reason you've used for delaying it? But I'd like to propose that the fact is that the time to respond is now. I've no idea where you're at in your relationship with Jesus. Some of you here might be trusting him completely. Some of you may be having doubts and still asking questions. Some of you might think that all of this is nonsense. But if you haven't yet taken that step of commitment, then I'd encourage you to do it today and make this a really good Friday. Don't put the decision off. I remember hearing Roy Castle of TV Record Breakers fame and other programs like that. He was interviewed a time after that he was diagnosed with lung cancer. And the reporter said to him, "Roy, what's it like to know that you have a month to live?" And Roy replied, he said, "If I knew I had a month to live, I'd be the luckiest man alive, because none of us know whether we have tomorrow. So don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today." And if you'd like to become a Christian this evening, if you'd like to become a Christian today, then make this your prayer. Let's pray. Today, Jesus, our Redeemer, you were mocked, you were struck by unbelievers and crowned with thorns for us. Today, Good Shepherd, you laid down your life for your sheep, and you were crucified with robbers and had your hands and feet nailed to a cross. Today, you were led in the guarded tomb. Today, good Jesus, you paid the price for our sins. And today, I want to accept all that you achieved for me by your death and resurrection that first Easter. Today, I ask you to forgive my sin and give me eternal life. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit that I may be equipped to live life to the full here on earth and serve you, bringing honor and glory to your name. Amen. Do you know, if you prayed that prayer and you made that your own, then please do let John or your rector know so that he can pray for you and he can support you in your new life as a follower of Jesus. And if you're already a Christian, then remember, in this paradoxical upside-down message of the cross is the truth that Jesus doesn't need us, and yet he does need us. He can save the world, and yet he needs you and me to spread the gospel, the message of forgiveness, of love, of hope, and of eternal life. So are you willing to be like Simon of Cyrene and take up the cross of Jesus whenever the opportunity arises? I leave you with that challenge. Amen.
Thank you so much to Adrian for all that you have shared with us, and thank you for that powerful challenge to all of us this evening about what are we going to do in our lives with the challenge of the cross. And as we reflect on that challenge, I just wanted to also at this point say thank you to those who've been joining us at home or joining us online. And we look forward to have you sharing in our worship with us on Easter Sunday at 11 o'clock as we gather together to share Holy Communion on Sunday morning at 11. But we remind everybody this evening that, as is our custom on this most solemn day in the Christian calendar. We leave our service this evening in silence, so we just ask you to respect that as you make your way out of the church this evening, and the stewards will show you out from your seat. But if you could just refrain from talking until you get to the car park and respect that silence. Our closing hymn this evening, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.